Our children can go with Miss Gwen and Miss Joanne. They're back there waiting for you, so all the kids go there. For everyone staying in the sanctuary, for those of you watching online, take out your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. As we've been learning through our study of the book of Revelation, one of the major themes is how God is going to deal with the world in the end of times. It's a picture of how God is going to literally from heaven pour out his wrath upon the earth in a final series of escalating judgments over time. And as the end of the days approach, God's going to unleash a series of events over the 7-year period known as the tribulation, where his judgments are going to increase in intensity over time. So I put together this little chart. It's not to scale, but it just sort of gives you a mental image if you can keep this in mind. As the time of the tribulation progresses, the number of judgments increase and the severity of them increase as well. So in chapter 6 and 7 of Revelation, we looked at the first 6 seals. We're going to look at the 7th seal today and then a couple of the first trumpets. And we're going to see an increasing amount of devastation around the world. We're going to see an increasing number of people that are going to die as a result of the judgments. And we're going to see the pain of the people that are here on earth. During this season, when God is pouring out his wrath, it's a time for repentance. There will be billions of people here on the earth at the time. And as these judgments unfold, some will no doubt see God for who he is for the first time and repent and turn to him. There's biblical precedent for that. Think about it. As we go through the Old Testament, for example, and we think about Egypt and how God brought the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And finally, in the end, there was a recognition by many in Egypt of the Lord God and who he was. Or think about Israel's own history once they settled in the promised land and after the pinnacle of their time with Saul and David and then Solomon, especially the northern kingdom, began a downward trend in morality and idol worship and so on. And God allowed the Assyrians to come in and conquer them and destroy them, and the rest were carried into slavery or into bondage, and many died through that. And the end result of that time of hardship was to draw Israel back to God. God was crying out to them, hey, pay attention. I'm trying to get your attention here. It was like if God grabbed them by the scruff of the neck and shook them. And we see throughout time, this is a way that God often uses to draw people to himself, is calamity and hardship and judgment. Well, as the end times draw to a close, God is going to unleash his judgments over the world. And as he does, many will repent. There will be many new saints. And we looked at some of them last week in chapter 7. Many of them will die for their faith as they come to believe in Jesus. They will have to sacrifice their life in order to follow him. And they will gladly lay down their lives for the eternal reward that is coming. So as we turn now to chapter 8, the scene shifts from the worship in heaven, from the saints before the throne, from the awesome presence of God, and it comes now to earth, where the next series of judgments begin. So Revelation 8, chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb, that is Jesus, when he broke the 7th seal, remember that the Lord God, the Father, was on the throne. He handed to his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, a scroll. And on that scroll, as it began to be unrolled, was a series of seals that were kept for the end of times. And the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son, is the only one who was worthy to break open those seals. So chapter 6 and 7, the first 6 seals are open. Now in chapter 8, the 7th seal gets opened. And there's silence in heaven for half an hour. So as the first 6 seals are open, there's a time of peace. Remember, the first horse that rode out of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, there was a time of worldwide peace. But then as the second, third, and fourth, and so on seals were broken, there began to be increasing amounts of judgment from God or justice being brought around the world. Now as the seventh seal is broken, there's a silence in heaven. You've probably heard the phrase, the calm before the storm. And that's literally what John was prophesying for us here in Revelation 8, verse 1. This is the calm in heaven that was going to precede the trumpet judgments which were about to follow. The prophet Habakkuk wrote about this time in Habakkuk chapter 2, saying, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." We see silence is often a time that God provides for us to see who he is and to recognize his awesome might and power. In fact, as we think through the Bible, many times when people are permitted to enter the throne room of God, as they're ushered into the very presence of God, their immediate response is they fall on their face and they get quiet before God. There's an immediate understanding of God's awesome might and power, and from a human perspective, how puny we are. Biblical silence often precedes times of judgment. Think about the prophet Jeremiah, who lived during the destruction of Jerusalem. He watched the Babylonians come in, build up their army around the city of Jerusalem, and then in a final assault, they destroyed the city. They burnt the temple to the ground. They raped many women. They killed infants and children. And the rest that were alive, they carried off in captivity. And as Jeremiah the prophet watched all of that happen, he sat down to lament, to cry out to God. And he wrote these words as he surveyed what was going on in Jerusalem after the destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. "The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground, and they are what? They're silent." These women, the elders, and all the ones that survived the battle, they had seen the greatness of Jerusalem. They had seen the majesty of the holy temple. And at the same time, they had watched the Shekinah glory of God disappear and go back and leave. And they were in a time of despair. And they were silent before God. Hundreds of thousands of people died in that battle that these women and children and elders and Jeremiah saw. And they lamented about that. And as part of that lament, they got quiet. Well, this silence in Revelation is much about that. There was destruction coming. There's destruction that had preceded it, and destruction that was going to follow. As the end time events get poured out, it's going to be this time of silence. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." This pause before the next series of judgments perhaps is a time from God for people to repent, as we talked about earlier, and to turn to know him. Hopefully, you know the joy of taking times of silence. As you take a pause in the midst of a hurried and hectic schedule, what do you notice? What do you sense God saying to you in those times when you're able to just quiet yourself? What invitations do you see from God to you? What is God speaking to your heart about it? Now, this silence from God during the end time is for a period of reflection, for the people to focus on what's going on in their world and perhaps what is, those that knew the scriptures, they know now what's coming. Verse 2, John says, "I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So here John gives us a picture that there are seven angels that stand before the presence of God. And the immediate question is, who are these angels? Do we know anything about them? Some have speculated that these are seven archangels that we know from Jewish extra-biblical literature. These are not words that are in our Bible, in our scriptures, but Jewish texts that are outside of the Bible name specifically seven archangels of Uriel, Raphael, Rigel, Michael, Sarakel, Gabriel, and Remiel. Now, we don't know for sure for fact that those are the seven angels that are talked about here in the text. Some Bible scholars want to suppose that that's who they are. In fact, the Bible only tells us of one archangel that we for sure know his name. That's Michael. The only other named angel in the Bible is Gabriel, beside Lucifer and Satan, the fallen angel. So we only know the names of two angels in all of Scripture, two holy angels, Michael and Gabriel. Only one of them for sure we know is an archangel. So it seems speculative at best to presume that those are the seven archangels from extra-biblical Jewish history. But it's possible, certainly could be. Regardless of the names of these seven angels, they are given a very specific assignment. These seven angels approach, and we don't know who gives them the seven trumpets. The text doesn't tell us, but they're given seven trumpets, and they stand at the ready to blow those trumpets. Biblically, trumpets are a significant instrument. Now, I want you to think of trumpet not in terms of the brass instruments that are common to our day and we see in marching bands and so on. The ancient trumpets, the biblical trumpets, the ones that we often find in Scripture are very different from the musical instruments that are played today. And I don't want you to confuse different trumpet blasts in Scripture with these seven trumpets. We'll talk more about the distinction as we move forward. So don't confuse the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which is ushering in the time of the rapture. Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and here it is, the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this is not one of the seven trumpets that's talked about here in Revelation chapters 8 and 9. This is a separate trumpet blast that occurs prior to the period of the tribulation. Biblically, trumpets were used for many different purposes. They were to suffice as a call to battle. Now, keep in mind, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were no cell phones, there were no landlines, there was no telegraph, there was no internet, there was no computers. And so if you had to summon your army to battle, how would you do that absent all these technologies that we've come to depend on today, that our army and our military relies upon to communicate the battle plans? And the answer was, in antiquity, they used trumpets to tell the troops what to do. Numbers chapter 10 records that. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, you shall sound an alarm with trumpets. And different trumpet blasts meant that the army was to respond in different ways based on the blast of the trumpets. So historically, trumpets were used as a call to battle. They were also used as a call to worship. The worship leader would stand and blow out the trumpet. Numbers chapter 10 tells us about that. In the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts, on the first days of months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings as a call to worship. It was to let the assembly, to let the people know that now is the time for worship to begin. And in context here of what we're studying today with Revelation chapter 8, the seven trumpets that are going to be blown in Revelation 8 and 9 were to announce that the day of the Lord had come. Now, we don't have time this morning, because this would be a six-week study in and of itself, to look at this topic of what is the day of the Lord. Very simply, the day of the Lord is not just a specific day. It's not a literal 24-hour period, But prophetically, in both the Old and the New Testament, it's a future time. It's a future period for the prophets who look forward to a time when God was going to take vengeance against his enemies. Joel, the prophet Joel, wrote about it saying, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Here it is, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near." So as the day of the Lord approaches, Joel predicted that the trumpet would be blown. And Revelation 8 here tells us there are seven angels who stand with seven trumpets that are ready to blow the blast and bring down the next series of judgments from God. Now as part of that, as part of the angels being ready, we get this picture here of one particular angel was given some incense. And you need to know that incense, biblically, was used by Israel in worship of the Lord because it was a costly and expensive item. It was a means to cause people to worship as the incense went up before God. Some of you get close to God by experiencing fragrant smells. Some of you, the way God has created you, you connect most with God by seeing things, by touching things, by smelling things, by having your ears filled with the sounds of nature and the Lord. These are called sensate connectors, people that connect with God through their senses. And so when God designed worship, if you think about the temple worship that he prescribed in the historical books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see that God prescribed that incense be used as a part of the worship. And God knew that there was a segment of the people that the incense would be meaningful to them, that it was a sacrifice for people to give a very costly piece that was going to be burned as holy before God, probably frankincense, which was very expensive. And so as people brought that to the Lord as a dedication to him, it was a sacrifice because you had to spend money to buy those things to burn it before the Lord. And so here we see in heaven a picture of that. We see that incense is being offered up as the prayers of the saints before God. Incense is going up to God as a representation of worship. And here it represents the prayers of God's people as they ascend before God. Psalm 141 says, "My prayer may be counted as incense before you, Lord." We see in the book of Luke, as Zechariah went into the temple on that day to offer prayers of incense, and he got the message from the angel that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. Incense was being burned before the Lord, and the people were gathered around in worship. In Revelation chapter 5, which we studied a few months ago, it says, when he had taken the book, he, Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so we see biblically that incense is a method, it's a way of worship. So back to our text here, Revelation 8 says, another angel came, he stood at the altar, and he was holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which is the prayers of the saints, went up before the Lord out of the angel's hands. I have here just a picture, an artist's rendering of what incense worship looked like in the Old Testament. This is just an artist's rendering, obviously, but it gives you sort of an idea of burning coals that you would place the incense or the frankincense or whatever aromatic herb that you had that the priests would place in there. They would burn that as a symbol, a sweet offering, as a reminder of our prayers ascending up to heaven for the Lord. As the angel is holding that censer with the prayers of the saints that are going up, he takes it and he casts part of it out. And it's an ominous sign there that God's judgments are about to begin. The period of silence is over. God's cries from his people for justice have been heard in chapter 7. Chapter 6, when we see the saints calling out, Lord, how long? How much longer do we have to wait? God, when is there going to be justice in the world? Lord, when is our death going to be taken care of? When are you going to be avenged, Lord? And here with the angel flinging that incense back to earth with fire, it's an indication that God's judgments are about to proceed. Verse 7. So the first angel sounded, and there came hail and fire that was mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So as the first trumpet sounds, we see the earth and trees and green grasses beginning to disappear by a third. Think of the devastating consequences in our ecosystem. Think about that for a moment. A third of the earth, a third of the trees, a third of the green grass. Oxygen is probably going to start to be in short supply because the trees are gone. Green grass, which is used to feed our cattle and animals, gone. And on and on and on from the devastation. The first of the trumpet blasts begin the series of four judgments over the world's ecosystem. This week I read a story of a rancher who's been impacted by the wildfires that are going on out west. It was devastating to read this rancher's account. It was too long to reprint and read the whole story. But he lost thousands of head of cattle. He walked up on the carcasses of cows who had sheltered their calves underneath them to try and preserve their lives, and yet both the cows and the calves perished. He walked up on elk and deer carcasses that were burned, and all that were left were the skeletons. And he lamented more than the loss of his cattle, which could be replaced, was the loss of the landscape, the trees, the mountains, which his family had 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 owned for generations. And his lament was his great-grandchildren will never live to see a day of the beauty of the mountains that he and his family have enjoyed for over a century. This is a description of the devastation of the first trumpet, and the judgments are just beginning here in the trumpets. This is the first of many to come. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. As the second trumpet blows, it's a saltwater judgment. A third of the seas become blood, and a third of the creatures in the sea die, and a third of the ships around the world are destroyed. This judgment from God parallels the first plague of God against Egypt that we find in Exodus chapter 7. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. So this turning of water into blood is parallel to the plague against Egypt. And the trumpet blast that results in this plague upon the world will mean that a third of the sea creatures die. Now, have any of you been around the ocean when there's dead fish? Can you imagine? Just forget all the other. Just imagine the smell of a third of the sea creatures dead. Talk about being horrific. A third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of the ships gone. Think about that relationship to commerce around the world and how our food supply comes from all around the world and the devastation that that would bring. But that's not the end. Here comes the third trumpet. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The third trumpet judgment from God is a judgment against the fresh water supply in the world, the drinking water supply. John Walvoord, commenting on this verse, says, "The star seems to be some heavenly body or a mass from outer space, perhaps an asteroid, who knows, something that is burning as it enters the Earth's atmosphere. And it falls with a contaminating influence upon the rivers and the waters." The reference here to wormwood seems to draw the parallel experience of the children of Israel at the waters of Marah from Exodus chapter 15. There the tree cast into bitter waters made them sweet. The converse is true here. The heavenly body or mass that descends turns the fresh spring water, drinking water, bitter. John MacArthur, also commenting on this verse, writes, "People will be able to survive for a time. The destruction of food supplies caused by the first two judgments, they will live off stored provisions. But people cannot survive very long without fresh water. And the loss of a significant portion of the world's fresh water supply will cause widespread death." But that's not it. Verse 12, "The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way." So darkness pervades over the world. The moon is dark, the sun, the stars. Think of the effect of photosynthesis, which causes our plants to grow. They would not be able to do what they do in their growth because of the loss of sunlight. Think about the loss of heat that results from lack of sun and how the world would be thrust into a time of deep freeze and coldness. Devastating loss that comes from these things. And then the end of the chapter, verse 13. John looks and he heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." These three woes the eagle is proclaiming was of the devastation to come from the fifth, sixth, and seven trumpet judgments that will be blown. Woe is a biblical word that describes the reaction of the people in times of great calamity. For the word to be repeated three times in the superlative means its extreme nature of judgment. Think about Revelation chapter 4, where God is declared to be holy, holy, holy. Same picture in Isaiah chapter 6. Here we have the antithesis of the holiness. We have the judgment of God, the woe of God expressed in woe, woe, woe that is to come upon the world. When Jerry and I prayed through preaching in Revelation this year, one of Jerry's deepest concerns, and I share that, as we get into even more chapters in Revelation, and it's going to get worse if you can just think about that. If you know even a little bit about Revelation, you know the devastation is going to get even more severe. Especially in light of the times that we're living in, we need messages of hope right now, right? We need messages of joy. We need messages of uplifting to give us the strength to enter into the times that we're in. So it is important for us to understand the end of times. It is important for us to have a perspective on it. But it's also important for that not to be our sole focus. And so I want to take this text that we've looked at this morning and draw some application that may not be exactly obvious from it. We see in Revelation 8:1 that as the seven angels are prepared to receive the seven trumpets, there's silence in heaven. I want to urge you this week to carve out some time this week to be silent with the Lord, to be silent before God. Find a place where you're not going to be interrupted and get quiet before God. This week I had the opportunity to do that with some classes that I'm taking at Capital Seminary. The professor in the middle of teaching sensed God doing something in us, and he said, I'm going to hit the pause button here in the middle of class, and I want all of you guys to just take the next half hour and just go seek the Lord. Get silent before God and just ask God, what do you have for me today? And then just sit and listen. I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at that. You know, I'm a doer. I'd like to do stuff. I'd like to be going, making stuff happen. So it's really hard for me to sit for 30 minutes and just be quiet before the Lord. But I did that. Got quiet before God. And I just began to pray. And one of the prayers that came to my mind was for our brother Dan DeLasso, who served our church over this summer. And you know, Dan is now serving as interim pastor at his next church, Emmanuel E. Free. And Dan is in the process of trying to find a pastor to fill in, because he's not going to be there forever, right? He's just the interim, the guy whose assignment is to go and find somebody. So I was praying for Dan. And so in the midst of that silence, I said, Lord, would you just bring the right guy? So we come back to our online class, and I was one of the first ones back just because I couldn't handle the silence anymore. So we connect in Zoom, and one of the other guys got on like right after me. The two of us got on at virtually the same time. And I said, Jed, how you doing? He's like, yeah, I'm doing good. How was the quiet time? It was great. I said, Jed, I got a question for you. I said, I just use this time to pray for my friend Dan. And I'm just wondering, are you looking for an assignment? Are you here at Capital Seminary to prepare you for another ministry opportunity? And he just like jaw dropped open. He's like, Tom, you're not going to believe what just happened, because my whole prayer time was, Lord, would you open a door for me to go in? Now, think about that, right? When we take time to just get silent before, I don't know where that's going to lead. We're going to have lunch on Wednesday, and we'll see what God does with that, right? I mean, who knows where that will take us. But sometimes we're so busy doing things, we miss what God has for us in those moments. It won't be really cool, a couple of months down the way, if we can tell the end of this, we'll see what God does. He's going to do something. Whether this guy gets placed here, or Dan knows a whole bunch of churches where this guy could end up, who knows? But the point is, if I wouldn't have got quiet before God, and Jed hadn't got quiet before the Lord, and the professor hasn't orchestrated that by a time of quiet and silence, what have we missed? We're all busy. I get it. Take some time this week, maybe even build it into the rhythm of your life every day. Just get quiet. Say, Lord, what do you have for me? I promise you, when you do that, he'll show up. You may not like what he says, but he will show up. Second, as I was reading Chuck Swindoll's thoughts about this passage this week, he asked this question. And it was really introspective for me, so maybe it will be for you as well. Chuck says that God uses physical disasters to communicate spiritual messages to us. So how have you experienced the closeness of God in difficult times? I remember this like it was yesterday. Hurricane Katrina was coming up the Gulf Coast. We all knew it was a Category 5. And we knew it was going to be devastating. And I was freaking out. I was a brand new pastor. I wasn't even pastoring a year, or maybe just a little bit over a year. And we knew the devastation that was going to come. And I'm literally freaking out. I mean, I go, God, here comes this disaster, and people are going to die. And we just knew how bad it was going to be. And so I got on the phone with my mentor. I'm like, Doc, what do we do? And he took me to a number of passages in Scripture and showed me nothing has escaped God's sovereignty, right? Even Hurricane Katrina was under God's command and control. And so God allowed it to happen for a purpose that at the time we couldn't see, and here we are 15 years later and we have no idea what purpose it served. But what I learned through that time of physical disaster is that God is doing in us something. And so rather than say, Lord, why, it's helpful to say, Lord, what's this experience about? And what do I learn from you? Now, from St. Peter's perspective, if you remember, that event was the beginning of our church beginning to invest heavily in missions, right? We took missions team down to the Gulf Coast. I think we took two different trips for two different years and different periods of time that we serviced. And that began in us a heart and a passion to reach people who are far from Christ and who are going through difficult times. And so I don't know about the rest of the world, what Katrina meant to them, but I know what it did for me and what it did for our church in terms of giving us a passion for missions. So when you're going through hardship, rather than asking why, Lord, maybe change your question to God, what are you teaching me through this? And how are you trying to adjust my sights to see a little bit differently? Third and finally, I want you to understand that all the prayers, every prayer that you pray is heard by God, every one of them. We see it right here in Revelation. God hears the prayers. They're coming up before him as a sweet incense, an offering. So whether that's a prayer of praise, whether it's an adoration, whether that's thanksgiving, whether that's a petition, they are all going before God. No prayer, church, that you ever pray, not one, is ever lost. It's never forgotten. Here's the thing, though. Sometimes, as those prayers before God go before God, his immediate answer is wait. Not now. Hang on. Over 20 times in the book of Psalms alone, the psalmist calls us to wait on the Lord. I'll read just a couple of them. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Psalm 37, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Psalm 40, wait patiently for the Lord. Psalm 62, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. So while you're praying, church, whatever you're praying for, persist in those prayers. Sometimes God's answer, like my prayer earlier for our brother Dan, that was, wow, it was awesome. We don't always see prayers directly answered immediately like we did in that saying. So if your prayers, or you feel like God isn't hearing them, trust you, he is. He's just saying, wait on the right time. Be patient. And finally, if you've come here today or you're watching this online and you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, these words of revelation are written as instructive. That there is a time of God's wrath coming. And as bad as this wrath is, it pales in comparison to eternity in hell separated from God. The judgments of fire and earthquake and loss of food and water, that's nothing compared to what an eternity in hell is separated from God. So if you've not believed in Jesus Christ, may these words of revelation draw you to repentance. John chapter 5 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment. He's passed out of death into life. So you won't have to endure an eternity of punishment. That's been spared because Jesus took the punishment upon himself for your sin. So if you've not believed in him, trust in him today. Believe in him and receive from him God's promise of everlasting life. Let's pray. God, as we study these words from Revelation, they're hard to hear. The doom and gloom of chapters 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and so on to chapter 19, they're, They're painful. We can get pictures in our head of people suffering and dying from these judgments. And it's going to get worse as we go deeper into the book. And so, God, rather than get ourselves so affected by the doom and gloom and the negativity, Lord, may this spur us on in our faith to share the gospel with people around us, because we don't want friends and family and coworkers to have to go through these horrible judgments. And even worse, God, we want them to be spared from an eternity in hell separated from you. Lord, all of us have sinned this week. We have fallen short of your plan and your perfection. And we call on you, God, today to forgive us. And we thank you for the beautiful promises in Scripture that when we do confess our sins, you forgive us immediately. So, Lord, we do that now in remembrance and in thankfulness, that all we have to do is confess our sins and you wash it away. God, this week, help us to take this good news of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Lord, guide us toward times of quietness and silence, that we might listen to your voice and what you have to say for us. God, help us to be patient and to wait on your timing. It's not always immediate, but we know it will be perfect when it comes. God, keep us diligent to the task of putting things before you. Lord, in my lifetime, I've not seen the kind of anger and hatred and vitriol that's going on in our country right now. It is literally heartbreaking to us. God, help us as Christians to be the peacemakers, to draw one another to the Prince of Peace. God, help calm our heads to prevail. And Lord, let us lead as believers toward that peace. Now, Lord, we pray for those who have needs. Our elder brother, Jeff Miller, is going to come and lift up those prayers of intercession just now.